We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We've come as far as verse 14. That's where we'll begin this morning. Luke chapter 4. Like I said, last week, the temptation of Jesus Christ. I hope that was to you a benefit as far as like a very practical. This is one of the most practical things we can get into for me. And I think of it often because I'm often tempted. Sometimes I'm successfully tempted. I say successfully negatively. I mean, Satan's successful, I should say, in his temptation. I shouldn't say Satan. Because I probably never met Satan. He's got bigger fish to fry than me. Some buck private, you know, demon who's probably assigned to my case. You know, sometimes he's successful, and it's where I don't apply the word. More and more often, I am successful, and this is how I roll. This is how it actually plays out. I'm not doing that because I know the Bible says. Well, I can give it a bold. It is written. You know what I mean? I can, you know, but I just basically no. I'm not doing that. The Bible says, and I fill in the blank, and it's called victory. I enjoy it, and coming in second place in this war, it's not so good. You know, you dare not lose this battle. All sin ends in not just guilt and defeat, but shackles and bondage. It connects you to it. That's how sin works. Satan's a cruel master. I followed him once, not overtly, unwittingly, but it wasn't a pleasure. My life looked like a train wreck, so I'm kind of done with that now. I've been following Jesus Christ, and it seems to work out very good all the time. You know what I mean? So, but you know that. Okay, we're in Luke, and but that was last week, and now we're going to move on. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Let's stop there. That's a good bite-sized piece. We can chew on that for a while, and then we'll keep, God willing, we'll move on past that. Okay, this fame, he hasn't called his disciples yet. That happens in chapter 5, okay? Are there people falling about? I'm sure. He's teaching in the synagogues. Is he healing yet? Yep. You got to compare other scriptures with that to find that out. But there went out a fame of him. The word is kind of like a rumor, a noising, a murmuring. You know what I mean? The word fame there. So he comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now, if you believe Scripture, you have no problems. I mean, your life looks like a good thing. It's free of all those silly. I came in this morning. Matt was talking to me about something that he read, you know, online. This guy, and there's no hell. Jesus isn't the Son of God. The Trinity is a myth. And basically, the guy's just Bible illiterate. I know a lot of people who believe a lot of things wrong. Jesus, when he was young, after his time, after 12 years old, then he went and lived in Tibet. Now, he studied under the ascended masters. He met with the Dalai Lama. He learned yoga and all these astral projection type of things, learned how to ride a flying carpet and all this good, happy stuff. And how do you know? That's gibberish. That's absolutely foolishness. How do you know? Well, we know right here. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He wasn't brought up in Tibet. He's not Jesus of Tibet. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. Saturdays, the Shabbat, they'd find him in the synagogue. Always. That was his custom. Wouldn't find him on a mountain retreat in Tibet. You see how easy it is? This is what Scripture says. Well, I believe that. And now you can believe any foolish thing you want, and you can have all these crazy ideas. All of them are damnable. Most all of them. I'll be gracious. No, he was brought up in Nazareth. He always went to the Sabbath. So here he is. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, he's getting kind of famous. Hometown boy makes good. Here, read this for us. He's taken on kind of the, they understand he's teaching in synagogues. That's what it says in verse 15. Well, okay, teach here. This is the synagogue service, how it generally rolled out, okay? They don't have worship like we had. It was very, very dull. If you think this is dull, I think this is very exciting, by the way. I love the Word of God. I think it's a great joy in my life. If I don't make it very exciting, you know what I mean? I don't know what to tell you about that. We're not into like multi-projection, multimedia, bells and whistles. We don't do like that. We teach the Word of God. If that's not exciting for you, this is the door. I mean, we don't have, this is what we're going to do. We're going to learn the Scripture. But I think that's very exciting, by the way. There wasn't so exciting. They didn't have worship. And by the way, thanks, Maestro. I appreciate so much his willingness and his ability. God loves you. He's given us Matt. If he didn't love you quite as much, then I would be leading worship. That's how it works, you see. It's easy, simple. So he's teaching, and so what they would do is they would have a teacher. They'd invite somebody in, or somebody, you know, would stand up and they would read. And then they would teach sitting down, by the way. That was the way the teachers did in that day. Now it's not a big deal. You know what I mean? We'd sit, stand, walk, pace back and forth, a lapel mic. It's not a big issue. It's not a big, you know, back in the day, you know, they'd be sitting around a campfire and Jesus would teach, or in somebody's home, they'd be having a Bible study, or be walking between, you know, Jerusalem to Emmaus, or, you know, climbing up, you know, the hills of Galilee, or he'd be out on a boat or whatever. And the teaching was just a lot more, you know, going here to there kind of. You know, they didn't come together in a certain place. They did at the synagogue, though. And they would read and they would comment, and it was basically that was it, and it was pretty dry stuff. And in verse 31, he goes to Capernaum, and, you know, oh, Sabbath, synagogue time, okay, let's get this over with. Oh, it'll be very exciting there, but we'll get to that when we get to that. But this is, now it's kind of exciting only because he's, like I say, local boy makes good. Everyone's talking about him. The fame is spreading about him. The, you know, he's gaining a following. He's healing people. So now he's in his hometown. They give him the book of Isaiah. And coincidentally enough, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, what he finds is Isaiah chapter 61. We'll go there. But what he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Anointed. Okay? This is the most anointed person who ever lived. And this is an anointed sermon. And they don't like it. How do you tell? Because they go and they're going to try to throw him over the cliff and kill him. And by the way, it's a dead giveaway that they didn't like the sermon. And if I teach in something you don't like, listen, I'll give you my email address. How's that? Okay. You know, you can write me a nasty grammar or I give you my address. You can ring my doorbell and run or something. But I would appreciate if you didn't try to throw me off the hill. I mean, if you don't like, you know, what I'm teaching down the street, there's probably a place that you would like. So, you know, but just a word. I don't know that. Okay. Let's keep going. They give him the book of Isaiah. And he's reading, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. This makes me all goosebumpy here. And recovering of sight to the blind. Did Jesus preach the gospel to the poor? Oh, yeah. Did he heal the brokenhearted? Welcome to my life. Welcome to yours, for that matter. Did he preach deliverance to the captives? Oh, yeah. Did he and recovery of sight to the blind. Did he ever heal a blind man? Many, several. Scripture tells about several. And to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now, if you go to back Isaiah chapter 61, this is instructive. Jesus, the ultimate teacher. Nobody's like him. He doesn't read the whole place. He doesn't read the whole, what we call the whole two verses. It's two verses there, and he stops in the middle of the second verse at a place of what you and I would call a comma. I say we call it a comma. You know, in Hebrew, it's just one letter after another. There's no spaces. There's no punctuation. There's no capitalization. Some six of the letters have a final form when they're at the end of the word. So it's self-parsing to a degree. That's all I can tell you about it. There's no comma. In the English, King James is a comma. Okay, what does he read? He reads Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Good tidings, the gospel, right, to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't read that. He stops at, in effect, is a comma. He doesn't teach that. And then he goes on and saying, this day, this is fulfilled in right here, right now. Incredible. Who else but the master could stop like that? But he knows. He's proclaiming the acceptable of the year. Is he proclaiming the day of vengeance of our God? No. That would be a second coming. We read that and read that and read that again. We studied Revelation. There's two comings. The first one is all about the gospel of peace. Come on in. It's going to rain. You want to come into the ark now. The first was a gospel invitation. The second one, the first time he came, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was spat upon. He was nailed to a tree. They put a crown of thorns on him. The second time, not so much. Not even a little bit. Second time he's coming, he's a glorious conquering king. And before that, he's going to come and he's going to take his bride off the earth. Get right or get left. It's easy. It's straight, very straightforward. He stops at a comma because this isn't true at this time. If he read the rest of the verse, let's go back to Luke, he couldn't say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Remarkable. So he closed the book. He gives it to the minister. He sits down. He's taking the teacher place. He's sitting down. All the eyes of the synagogue were fastened on him. What's he going to say? Well, this is what he says. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I am the fulfillment of what this verse is saying. Who can say that other than Jesus? Blasphemy if it's not true, but it is true. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Apparently, he's teaching and saying more than is recorded here. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? No, he's not. He's not. He is, he's not. He's adopted by Joseph. We get it. Joseph wasn't his natural dad. They think they know this guy. What is he saying? This is fulfilled in your ears. This is this day, this passage about the Messiah is fulfilled in your ears, me being the Messiah and all. What? This guy's Joseph's son. Who does he think he is? And they're really stressing out about this. He grew up among us. He can't be the Messiah. Messiahs don't grow up from little boys. What was they thinking? How could they? So here they are. They think they know him. They know him so well, in fact, that they don't know him at all. Now that speaks volumes to me, because I was the same. I grew up in a religion, and you try to tell me about Jesus, I would chew you up and spit out the small pieces. I would just bite your head off. I would just, Wouldn't go well with you at all. I know. Who do you think you are? Tell him, I know about Jesus. What are you, nuts or something like that? I didn't know. Listen, I know John 3:16. I didn't know Joseph, his dad, from Joseph in the Old Testament. I know nothing. I know which end of this book was, I didn't know anything. But I knew everything, especially, you know, the young. They know everything, you know. Anyway, you know, so I was a young fella, and I knew everything about Jesus. I knew him so well, I didn't know him at all. I thought he was like this, and I thought he was this, and I thought he was this, and I thought he was this. And we have to really humble ourselves. You know what I'm finding out? I'm really coming to a place where I realize I hardly know anything at all. The things I know are very key. They're very important things. But every time I find something out, I realize, you know, every question I answer, I come up with a dozen more that I don't have answers for. Welcome. That's the way it works. It's kind of designed that way. I was a know-it-all. I got saved and I, you know, learned some scripture. I was really a know-it-all. I mean, I really knew everything. Now, I know some things. I mean, I really do, but the things that I know are, I think they're key things, they're important things, but who of us has exhausted this book? I tell you something else, too. You're studying, you will find things that I don't even have a clue or a hint or a notion about at all. As a matter of fact, I think it works like this. I think God can show you things that he's never shown any other human being ever in the history of the planet. I think that book, this book is that inexhaustible. Boy, Matt's here, he's studying, he's reading. God said, I really want to bless him. I want to show him something that I never showed anybody else. Oh, what's left? What's left? What's left? Oh, a plethora, a cornucopia of truth. I mean, he hasn't run out of stuff. That's why, you know, we keep hearing teachings and they're like, and we keep saying to ourselves, I never heard that before. I never thought of that before. Because he's never given it before. Now, we do well to learn the things that we're learning, but if you've exhausted, because, you know, I think that sometimes, you know, I was in church and, you know, Ken was on, it was a Sunday night, and Ken was on about the Sermon on the Mount. I know this, I taught this, I got this cold. If I know anything, I know not the Sermon on the Mount, I'm talking about the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. So I'm like, psh, I got this. You can't approach Scripture like that. You can't even think in those terms. It's just wrong in every way you can measure wrongness. It's like I say, there's so much more there. There's things that you've done this. You've read a Scripture and you've read it a dozen times, two dozen times, three dozen times. And the 37th time you're reading it, you're thinking, was I blind the other 36 times? And now it's just new to you. That's the way it works. Let's keep going. I could go on that for a long time, just the Scripture, just the nature of Scripture, how it works. This day the Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. This is Joseph's son. What is he talking about? How can that be? We know him. They don't know him. That's the problem. You remember when we looked at, they were coming back from Jerusalem. They thought that he was with them. That's your life sometimes. That's my life sometimes. That's whole church denominations. Oh, yeah, he's traveling with us. He's with us. He's not. He's about his father's business. And guess what? When me and you aren't in fellowship with him, guess where we're not if he's about his father's business. But I'll leave you to decide that for your own self. Oh, we know him. We know him so well. Do you really? Do you? I suppose we know him in a saving way, this group here. I suppose we know him. I suppose we know other things that are true about him as well. You know, I was like, Lord, I just want to know you more and more. I just want to understand a deeper relationship. Keep telling me, keep showing me, keep enlightening me. And by the way, think about it. We don't discover him. He reveals himself to us. Where are you going to go and discover him? Either he reveals himself or we don't get it. Let's keep moving, though. And he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb. Now he's playing the part of the prophet. He's saying, you're surely going to say this. Physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is except in his own country. But I tell you a truth. I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now you have a problem. Why are they upset about that? Well, I'll discuss it with you. Let's go back up to verse 24. No prophet except in his own country. Why? That's describes why you can't reach your family. Why they're the hardest ones to. I remember I got saved and I got saved. I mean, gloriously saved, set free. I had my sparkler lit and I was all zealous and excited about the things of the Lord. I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna tell my parents because they don't get it. Still, 28 years later, they don't get it. And they're not only religious, they're more religious than they ever were. I'll set them straight. I'll share with them. I've never been able to. We haven't got to first base ever, have we? Not even a little bit. You know, it's because your family's the hardest ones. Sometimes God will let you, but I think it's kind of a rare thing, especially if you're the child trying to reach your parents. Pray like crazy. But it generally won't come from you. Why? Well, because, you know, the way I was brought up, my mom used to say, you know, when you're old enough to have an opinion, I'll tell you what it's going to be. You know, you goofy little kid, I brought you in this world. I can take you out of this world just as easy, you know. And you know, now I'm the teacher. Now I'm going to instruct her. Ain't going to have it. And, of course, you know, I'm the heretic, of course, too. I mean, I've turned from the only true religion to, you know, some scandalous. And so, of course, they don't want to listen to anything I have to say about that anyway. So pray. But that's why they don't listen to you. That's why. That's why they're so hard to reach. You're the child. You're not going to be a prophet. You know, you were like this and you were like that. And they know. They remember. They were running with you and all when you're doing all this mayhem. They know where all the bodies are buried. Now, all of a sudden, you have this revelation and you're like a child of God now. And they like, not so much. They don't. You know, they can't see that all the time. They still remember the past and like all the things that you did that weren't so godly. That's part of it too. You have surely heard, you will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What you've done in Capernaum, listen, I don't owe you anything. That's the nature of what he's preaching. You think that I have to come and heal you now and do this and this and this and this. But let me tell you how it works. I'm going to tell you a truth, verse 25. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. By the way, the heavens being shut up 3.5 years is here. It's not in the Old Testament. It's in other places as well, James. It's alluded to in other places. There was famine because there's great famine throughout the land. None of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a widow woman. What's that all about? She's a Sidonian, i.e., not a Jew. Hey, there are many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha. The only one Elisha ever cleansed, though, was a Syrian called Naaman. I don't owe you anything. Hey, physician, the things that you did in Capernaum, do here. It doesn't work that way. You can't tell me how to do. It's not, will Jesus heal? Yeah. Yeah. Still. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, still. Do we have to tell him? We tell him, this is the way it's going to be? No. He tells us. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe them anything. He said, look, I got to tell you something. Back in the day, there was this great drought. People were starving left and right. Elijah goes to Zarephath and ministers to a Sidonian widow. Hey, let me explain something to you. There were plenty of lepers that Elisha could have healed. He only healed one, this guy from away, the Syrian. Both of them Gentiles. They would get this, and it would infuriate them, as it does. Now you understand why they were filled with wrath if you hadn't hitherto. For now you say, verse 28, they're filled with great wrath. Basically saying, you know, that's the way it works. God's not obliged to do it the way you think he's supposed to. Here's two great examples of God ministering to his people, and his people aren't even you. They're Gentiles. They were filled with wrath. They rose up to thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. What does that look like? I don't know. I can't, you know, if I was like a director in a movie scene, I don't know exactly how I'd direct that. You know what I mean? Something miraculous happened, I think. You know, I have seen footage, a little camcorder was going. No, I've seen people, you know, try to put this on film, and he just kind of like, they're ready to like, you know, and then they kind of lose their ambition a little bit, and he just kind of walks off. You know, I think there was something more miraculous than that. I don't know exactly what. Did he walk right through their midst like he walked through the walls after the resurrection? Well, I don't know, because that was after the resurrection. It's a different body. Did he just kind of numb them up so they didn't quite understand? You know, in the Old Testament, he discomfited them, you know, and they all start fighting with each other. And you have an idea that, you know, he went in there and addled their brains a little bit, you know, twisted up some dendrites, neurons weren't firing in the right order, and now they're all killing each other. Something like that happened. This is what we got. You make it whatever you want to make it. I don't know. I think something divine is happening here, though, because they're trying to kill him. They're really stressed out about this message. And he just goes away right through their midst. Okay, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught there on the Sabbath days. By the way, the name Capernaum, Capernaum, town of Nahum. So that when the Pharisees say, you know, what are you? You don't get it? Don't you read the scripture? Nothing good comes out of Galilee. There's no prophet arises from Galilee. Well, that's true. That's not true. It's not true twice over, but here it's not true because Nahum comes from Galilee. They named the whole town after him, just as an aside. I'm not even going to charge for that one. I'm just going to let them in for free, okay? And they were astonished at his doctrine there in Galilee and Capernaum, for his word was with power. What do you mean? Well, we'll give you an example. In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. Thou art the Holy One of God." Now, it doesn't sound like, I just read it like that. It probably doesn't sound like that. I mean, what does a demon sound like? You know what I mean? Let us alone! You know, I mean, you know, it's not polite. It's probably all, you know. Go watch The Exorcist. I'm not even telling you to do that. But you got to wonder, what does that actually sound like? Now we have a synagogue meeting. Now it's very exciting. You know, you usually go there and you've kind of half fallen asleep and stuff like this. Now you got this demon-possessed guy and the demon's manifesting, okay? Does his head, you know, spin around on a swivel? Does he, like, puke green or something? None of that, obviously, but he's got this, like, demonic voice and he's shouting out. But what is he shouting out? Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Okay, they know where he's from. And they're right. Art thou come to destroy us? Ha, look, their eschatology is good eschatology. Their idea of the end times is good. Their, what's the word, when your theology's right, I can't come up with it. See? Alzheimer's kicking in again. You know, when you're orthodox, their theology is very orthodox, is it not? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Again, they're right. I know a lot of people aren't even demon-possessed, and they can't get it right about Jesus at all. This guy's demon-possessed, and he still has it right. I mean, think about it. Some people have their brains working perfectly in order, and they don't get those things. They don't understand that he's coming to destroy the works of Satan. They don't understand he's the Holy One of God. Now, of course, once they start in there, Jesus won't receive anything from them, even if it's right. He rebukes him, saying, "Hold thy peace." Be muzzled, literally. I would say, shut up. He's not, this isn't polite talk, by the way. Hold thy peace. Shut up, just like that. And come out of him. Shut up and get out. I love Jesus for more reasons than I can muster, but here's a situation. He just takes charge with authority. We have a problem. This guy's demon-possessed. Jesus fixes the problem, doesn't he? He's compassionate all the time. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. What does that look like? He throws him across the, you know, place and are angels breaking his fall? I don't know. But the angel, obviously the devil can't hurt him, whether it be angels involved or not. Because they got, they're on like some sort of like invisible spiritual leash. They, you know, they do his, Jesus' bidding, whether they like him or not. Isn't that an incredible thing? So, because it's changed a lot in our thinking and in our theology, does it not? Have you been tempted recently? It's Father Filton. Has stuff gone wrong in your life? Bad stuff? Like, are you depressed? Are you fighting off some, you know, depression is like the load more than you can bear? Is it just you feel like, no, it's not more than you can bear. It's what God's, he's working in your life. Do you have like a satanic attack in your life? It's there by God's design. He allows it. He can't go one, and this is demonstrated in the book of Job. Hey, checked out my servant Job there, Satan? I scoped him out. There ain't nobody around like him, is there? God says. Yeah, well, you bless him. Of course he follows you. What's he saying? Take away his blessing. You're going to take away Job's faithfulness. Oh, you think that? Go ahead. Take away all that he has. Don't hurt him. Does he hurt him? He can't. He goes as far as he can go and no further. Still God's universe. It's Satan's earth to one degree or another. And we'll talk about that some other time. We looked at it last week when Satan had said to Jesus, because this was before the cross, all these kingdoms I'll give you. He had the authority to say exactly that. But we'll talk about that we'll save that for another time. He says, shut up, get out of him. And he couldn't hurt him when he left him. Yeah, I'll get out of him, but I'm going to rough him up first. No. And they were all amazed. I guess they were. And they spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, they had done exorcisms and stuff. The Jews practice exorcism. They never seen anything like this, though. There's a big power struggle, you know, and they would rebuke the demon and this and that. And Jesus, it's just, okay, shut up and get out. Spirit leaves. You gotta love that. And so they never seen nothing like this. So they're amazed. And the fame of him went out in every place in the country round about. Do you remember the fame of him in verse 14? Fame of him, right? It's a different word in the Greek. This is the roar of him. The other was the murmur of him. Like, you know, whisper, whisper, whisper. This is the shout. Hey, have you heard about this Jesus guy? Let me tell you some stuff about him. Oh, we went to synagogue the other day, and he went. And now the stories are, and his fame is increasing exponentially. Okay, we'll heal Peter's mother-in-law here to get that in. Verse 38. He rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Now, he hasn't called all the apostles yet. Apparently, him and Simon are hanging out. Has he called Simon? You know, there's some things here. You don't know exactly, you know, the order of things. I do know that Luke puts things chronologically. He says so. He rose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she rose and ministered unto him. Two verses. Let's look at them. Okay, this is Simon. Of course, it's Simon Peter. You understand that. He lived in Capernaum, okay? Is he got all the guys with him at this point? Just a few? People follow him around? I don't know. So he goes to Simon's house, and Simon's wife comes unglued. I can't believe you brought him in, all the guys, because, you know, he didn't call first. And he said, well, honey, they ain't going to invent the phone for like 1800 years. Like, you know, cut me some slack here, okay? And she said, oh, all right. You know, what else could she say? I don't just bring people home for dinner. Besides, now in cell phone technology and stuff, there's no reason you can't call. And I'm like, Yeah, okay, that's reasonable. That's right. If I just show up with somebody, and if I show up with a whole entourage of guys, that would be a bad thing. And it would be a bad thing. It wouldn't be very, now in those days, I mean, what are they going to do? You know, it's after, so they're at her house and she's got all the washes on the floor and she hadn't had time to straighten up. And I, by the way, I say things like that. You know, if we come over to your house and, you don't, for dinner, you know, I like going over to people's house for coffee. It makes it a lot easier. You know what I mean? Don't torture yourself. You know, don't, oh, you know, and you know, you get the vacuum out and you go over and you just, I'm not going to open up closets and see if there's laundry on the floor. Or, you know what I mean? It's like, it's not about that. I think sometimes we just make ourselves so crazy. If you're given to that, I'm speaking to one in particular who won't, but it's not about that. It's not about, you know, how, you know, dust free you can make your house and stuff like that. It's about fellowship. And I think that's what it's about here. I don't know about his wife. I don't know how she is. I don't know if she's that type of person or not. Now, if you know Jesus is coming over to your house, what do you make him? you get out the best. What's the best? Some kind of like really best, like, you know, porterhouse steaks or lamb. He likes lamb. Lobster tails. It would be the first time he's ever had that. I will tell you that, you know, but, you know, but I have an idea. Is like, he's okay with macaroni and cheese or I'm serious. You know what I mean? I know. I really am. Like, it's not about, like, Jesus doesn't fellowship with you, what he can get out of you or what he can get out of your, you know, what's in your ice box or what, you know what I mean? It's you. You're the big attraction. I had an idea if he's over your house, he's over our house when we had little kids, he'd be playing like Hungry Hippo on the floor with them poorly and letting them win. I have an idea of that. In my own mind, you know, I have a picture of the Lord who, you know, there's a little toddler and he's tugging on his beard and he's, you know, doing that Zerberting him, you know, where you make that, you know, some of you know, I demonstrate, but I don't have anyone demonstrate on. There's no babies here, but I have an idea he's like that. He's not really interested in, you know, big fancy. He's like really down home. He's really interested in you, your children. That's what my picture is anyway. Okay, so he goes into the house and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. This is Dr. Luke, okay? Great fever. You know what that's like. I get a fever of 99 even, and you think I'm on death's door. You know, Susan has a fever of like 104. She goes to work, you know? I'm just not geared up that way. You know, I can do like, I don't know how it is, like, because like if I got like a broken leg or something, that's nothing. I can shake that off. But internal, I get real, I think it's a man-woman thing, but women, like, you know, the internal, they're okay, but if they get like a scratch on their finger, they're ready to, like, you know, just panic or something. It's a different, the way we just do pain or something like that. Well, she can have, like I say, a fever 103, and she doesn't stop. She keeps going and just like the Energizer Bunny. She's just going and going, just keeps doing what she has to do. Me, I'm incapacitated with, you know, a fever of like 0.1 degree. I'm just ready to call it quits. Oh, Lord, come and take me. I'm just not going to make it. You know, I'm not a good patient at all. This lady, she has a great fever, and they besought him for her. He stands over her and he rebukes the fever. What does that look like? I don't know. Okay, fever, out of here, you know. And it left her. Immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, if you have a great fever, you know what it's like. It takes you at least a day to get back on your pins. Not when you've been healed by Jesus. It's like instantaneous. It's just like right now. And she arose and ministered, oh, Yvette, you're so thin. You sit down, you have some soup. And she starts, you know, away she goes like a good Jewish mom. I can't help but I was reading this as a young man. I got saved and I was, you know, most of you know I used to be Catholic. And I came to this story and I was just like, oh, Jesus is so cool. Lord, you're just so good. You know, you just go into this house and you're dealing with, you know, Pete's mother-in-law like this. Just, I can't understand how good you are. And just, Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's our first pope was married. Wait a second. And that was like the beginning of my understanding of that. I might have been, it'd have been a comical scene if you were a fly on the wall, because this was big, big news, big disturbing news to me. I got saved and I was Catholic and I was very devout Catholic. And but if you read your Bible, you know, the wrong thoughts, the wrong ideas, they just evaporate. But it's a step process. I don't try to get people out of Catholic religion or any religion, or I just try to get people saved and teach the Bible, and the good teaching will heal all the bad and the wrong thoughts. They get pushed aside with good, healthy thoughts. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. Now imagine Luke hearing that. You know, a doctor is only so effective. I mean, there's only so much you can do. Today, still, we have medical technology. It's incredible, and there's still only so much you can do. Jesus, there's only so much he can do? Yeah, but we didn't get to the end of it yet. Think about him. He's a fountain of all power. He hasn't run into a disease where, oh, this is a poser. What a quagmire. I don't know if I can, oh, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? He's serious? No, no. He's so totally above everything that we can, anything that we can get ourselves into, he can get us out of it. Not just physical ailments, but I mean anything. I think that's just a wonderfully comforting thing. Everything that they had, all diverse diseases, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Does he still do that? He still heals. I have to tell you this. I have to be honest to the word. He doesn't heal everybody all the time. And it got nothing to do with your lack of faith or mine. It just doesn't. We've prayed and we've seen ones healed. Praise God. And we've prayed and we've seen ones not get healed at all. Praise God. It's his prerogative. He goes into the pool of Siloam there, and everyone's waiting for the angel to come and stir up the waters. He walks in, heals one man, and leaves. What? It's his prerogative. He can do that. And you can do this health and wealth gospel. Oh, that's just tied. That's broken. That theology is so inept. You skip so much scripture. You just don't know what you're talking about. That really has to be fixed in your life. And then, of course, like, you know what happens too? Like, the lady gets hold of a tract from one of these health and wealth, name it, claim it groups and stuff like this. Specifically one, praying for her husband to get healed of leukemia. And she's praying, she's trusting the Lord, and he dies. Because of her. Now she's not only got a dead husband, now she's got this tremendous burden. Well, if only I could just release the faith and just claim my reality. And then a good Bible teacher, a pastor, somebody has to come alongside and say, no, sis, it's not like that at all. That is so destructive and so just theologically so bad. Now, having said that, Jesus doesn't heal. What are you saying, Adam? Jesus doesn't heal? Oh, no, no, cut my tongue out. I'd never say that. I've seen too many times where he has. Sometimes miraculously, instantaneously. Sometimes gradually, and it's not very remarkable at all. I've had a cold for about a week and a half. I've had prayer. By the way, you know, we got oil here somewhere, and we pray all the time. It's not a problem. You know, we know James says it's just not an issue. If we're not praying all the time, well, guess what? That's because people aren't coming to us and asking for prayer. We'd be more than happy to pray. Not even an issue. But here, he heals every one of them. And devils also came out of many, crying and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him, and he stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So here he is, his tremendous healing ministry, heals everybody here in this situation, tells demons, okay, get lost, and they go away. And that, so they want him naturally saying, hey, don't leave, don't go away. I got to. have desire. I got more work to do. Now, that's a prayer that we can't pray. Oh, not right, we can't. Don't go. Don't leave me. Well, he'd never leave us or forsake us. In his humanity, he can only be in one place at one time. He's not in his humanity anymore in the sense of he's back to the place where, if you're talking to me and someone comes along and they want to talk to me, I don't do two conversations at once. Women can. Men can't. By the way, that explains why when your husband was watching a ball game and you try to explain something to him, he didn't get it. And later on you said, I told you, and he didn't. You really didn't because he was. It's like trying to have those two conversations. Well, guess what? It's like that, right? So here's the thing. If you're talking to me and somebody else comes, they have to wait for you to get done because they try to talk to me. It's not going to work. I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to hear both. But that's not the way it is with God. It's not the way it is with Jesus. We pray, and 80 million people are praying all at once. He gets every last prayer. He doesn't miss a beat. But he's like that now. He can be here with us. He's also in Bangor. In many places, many churches. Some of them would surprise us, wouldn't it? But he's bigger than any box we try to put him in. And he's, at a time, he could say, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, therefore my son. But he doesn't say that anymore. I got to go. I got work to do. No, he still has work to do, but he doesn't have to leave us to do it. We thank you, our God, for the study here this morning, for the things that we've learned, for the blessings that are ours as we look at the life of Jesus. Wonderful Savior, wonderful healer. I praise and thank you for these great truths and how they impact our lives. Bless us now, Lord, as we depart one from another. In Jesus' name, amen.